This morning's reading is from Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Last week we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000, and in between a few other things happen, and there is then a feeding of a 4,000. So we often think of the feeding of the 5,000, but there was another event, the feeding of the 4,000 at the beginning of chapter 8. But we're reading from verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," or "You are the Christ" in the Greek, the anointed one. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. I'm entitled this morning, "I Can See Clearly Now." I wonder how good your eyesight is. This past week, I was down visiting my mother, and it became quite apparent that her eyesight isn't what it used to be. It might be some of the reason why she's had to give up driving. But we went into a cafe, and she clearly couldn't read the menu on the notice board, so she's having to have some tests and things. Johnny Nash in 1973 sang, "I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all..." You can do a rendition. No, it's okay. "I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, bright sunshiny day." Well, I don't know about that. We haven't seen much sunshiny days for quite some time, have we? But you know, we're nearly out of February now. We're heading towards the spring. But isn't it good to have clear sight? I'm sure those sentiments that Johnny Nash sang about would have been felt by the man in our reading if he'd known the song at the time, which I'm sure he didn't. But just to be able to see, and not only see, but eventually to be able to see clearly. We always need to set such passages as this in their context. We need to see that this miracle was set within a context of a discussion that was going on between Jesus and his disciples. Yes, there's a physical miracle taking place, but there's also a conversation taking place about spiritual blindness, as well as a physical blindness. If we just go back to verse 14 for a moment, which is just the bit preceding what we've just read. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." He's warning them to watch out for the teachings and the heresies that came out from the Pharisees. They discussed with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, which has just happened, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" What is he talking about? What is this spiritual blindness that he's speaking of? Well, I hope we'll discover what it is to be spiritually blind as we move along. Now, arriving at Bethsaida, it just so happened that as they got there on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, it just so happened that in the midst of this discussion, they come face to face with a physically blind man. Was that mere coincidence? Or was this God's plan to give Jesus the opportunity of a practical, physical illustration to teach a spiritual meaning? I believe it was that. Jesus is going to perform here yet another of his great healing miracles. But this miracle is most unusual, most peculiar, because the miracle is completed in 2 stages. There are several accounts of healing of blind men in the Gospels, not least the healing of blind Bartimaeus, which comes in a later chapter of Mark. But each case, each person was different, and each story has to be taken on its merits. And Jesus deals with each person individually. It wasn't just a case of duplicating a previous miracle. These miracles had a reason and a purpose behind them. And I believe that Jesus is out to drive home the spiritual message of spiritual sight behind this practical healing. Look how Jesus deals with this man in the physical healing. Look at the personal attention. Jesus comes and takes the man by the hand. By doing that, Jesus is saying, "I'm here for you." If he was just talking, the man wouldn't really know whether he was speaking to him personally or to someone else. But by coming and taking hold of his hand, he's making it personal. He's making it very individual. The next thing that he does concerns privacy. He leads the man out of the village, out of the crowd, as it were, to deal with him privately on his own. And I believe that Jesus would do that with every one of us spiritually, that he has to do it one-on-one with us. That he's talking this morning to you as an individual. He's taking time aside to talk to you. So, kind of, if you can, forget everybody else that's in the building here this morning. Take your eyes off them and everything that's going around you, and just imagine that you are this man, or you are an individual, and Jesus is coming to give his focus to you as an individual. And then Jesus has purpose in what he is doing. He spat on the man's eyes. Not the most pleasant thing to experience. But he wanted the man to know that something was being done for him, for his eyes. There was nothing miraculous in the spittle, just as other times, you know, he took mud and smeared that on people's eyes. There was nothing miraculous in that, but it was a demonstration of his power. He also lays a reassuring hand on the man. What strikes me in all of this is that Jesus has compassion for the individual. At times, Jesus spoke to vast crowds, and we know, as we saw last time, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He could deal with the crowds, but he was also deeply concerned with the individual. And I want to tell you this morning, he's concerned with you. Whoever you are, whatever your troubles, whatever your struggles, whatever your physical ailments, whatever you're going through in your life just now, he wants to be there for you as an individual. So he puts this mud on the man's eyes, or he puts this spittle on this eyes, on his eyes, and then he asks a question. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? Now, at first, the man is only, initially, his sight is only partial, isn't it? He can only see a little. He speaks about seeing men like trees. I don't know if they look like that, but perhaps. He saw something coming through, but it was a blur. There was no distinctive features to be seen. If you imagine that you just can't see clearly and people were moving around, it would look a bit like trees moving around, wouldn't it? With arms and limbs, but no facial features, perhaps. But when Jesus touches his eyes a second time, then he can see everything clearly. So we need to ask the question, why? Why didn't Jesus just heal him outright? Why did he do this in two stages? Did Jesus not have the power to heal the man outright? Of course he could have done, and he did that on many occasions. He healed many people instantly. He even raised people from the dead. So surely he could have, if he wanted to, brought sight to this man there and then. Now, it's been suggested that Jesus did it in two stages because the man at first didn't exercise enough faith for Jesus to heal him completely. That's one theory, but not one I hold. I believe that the reason for the staged healing is found in the context of the passage. That the spiritual message is illustrated by the physical two-stage healing. If our first point of reference is the physical sight, the second thing we need to consider is spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. Verse 27. Just following this, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" Now, it's obvious that lots of people have observed Jesus in the way that he acted, the things that he did, but not all come to the same conclusion about Jesus, do they? Some have a distorted or blurred view of who Jesus might be. Some, they say, they answered, some say, "Oh, it's John the Baptist." Others say it's Elijah. and still others one of the prophets.
Although people had observed him and realized he was somebody special, they hadn't got the full picture of who he was. It's like their sight is blurred. It's like they're still in some confusion about his identity. What caused that confusion? Well, if we turn back in the Bible to Malachi in the Old Testament, years before the Messiah came, it says this: "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with its healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like wild, well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be cut. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the Lord, my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of when the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and their hearts, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So in that Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Lord, it says that Elijah is going to come first before the Messiah comes to promise Israel. So the people, when they're saying here, "Oh, some think Jesus, that you're Elijah come," they think, "Oh, he's the one who's going to come before the Messiah. This Jesus must be Elijah come back to us." So did Elijah come before Jesus arrived? Well, if you go to the narrative of the surrounding the birth of Jesus, and you think of Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, the angel appears to Zechariah and says this: "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So what was being told to Zechariah was that the child that they were going to have, who was John the Baptist, was the modern Elijah. That he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And we know that John the Baptist came just before Jesus. So the spirit of Elijah had come. The forerunner had been there. And now, as Jesus came, he was the Messiah. So when in Mark, Jesus asks, "Who does the people say I am?" he got the reply, "Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah." Some people had not grasped that Jesus wasn't the forerunner of the Messiah, but the Christ himself, the Savior of the world. They saw Jesus as a messenger from God, but their vision wasn't 20/20. They didn't see that Jesus was in fact God. Jesus wasn't simply another in the long line of prophets that were coming. Incidentally, that's how Muslims view Jesus, as one in a long line of prophets, a messenger from God. Neither was Jesus merely just a man. That's how Jehovah Witnesses see Jesus today, as a messenger from God, but not God himself. But I believe that the stage physical healing of the man was an illustration of the fact that some people see Jesus, but they don't see him clearly. They don't see him as he truly is. Jesus drives home this message. We've seen the physical healing of the man and a spiritual message it illustrated. But then Jesus asks his disciples a personal question. And I believe Jesus is asking you a personal question this morning. In verse 29, he says, "And what about you lot? Who do you say I am?" Some people say I'm John the Baptist or Elijah or a prophet. What about you? What's your vision of me? Who do you say I am? They've been with him, haven't they, for two and a half years probably now. They'd enjoyed his ministry. They'd followed him. They'd seen his miracles. Very soon, events are going to take a turn. Very soon, they're going to be moving towards Jerusalem and ultimately the cross where Jesus will die. And very soon, for us at Stoke Green, our attention and our thoughts will be turning to Easter. And we'll be heading there with Jesus in the weeks to come to consider the cross, to consider his death. And so as that's just around the corner, he's asking his disciples personally, "Who do you say I am? You've been watching me. You've been observing me. What's your conclusion?" And the same question is going out to you this morning at Stoke Green. You know, we've been looking at the life of Jesus. We've been looking at his teaching, his character, his miracles, the things that he said and did. And the question is, who do you say that I am? Now, very typically, Peter, who was quite impetuous, was first to answer, wasn't he? And he said, what does he reply? Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one of God. Not a forerunner, but the Messiah himself." Now, Peter didn't always get it right when he spoke, and certainly got himself into trouble at times when he spoke. But on this occasion, Peter got it spot on, didn't he? He got it right. He'd seen the evidence and he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. This was a defining moment, a revelation. And Jesus makes no attempt to deny Peter's description of him. Peter has 20/20 vision. He really does. He has completely clear sight. There's no blurring going on here. Now, in the light of this, Jesus says something quite extraordinary. Verse 30. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. What? Why? Didn't he want people to know that he was the Savior? Why is he telling them to keep it quiet? I believe it was because that there were misconceptions amongst the Jews of what the Messiah would be. Many Jews thought that the Messiah was going to be a political giant, a military commander to liberate them finally from the Roman control, from the Roman occupation. But Jesus had not come as that kind of Messiah, not a military leader, but a suffering servant who came to die on behalf of the people. If too many people thought he was the Messiah straight off, then they would be championing him as their great military leader against the Romans. It would have provoked the authorities to have acted against Jesus sooner. Now, Jesus often spoke about the hour that was coming, that would be the fulfillment of his Father's work, of the time when he would go eventually to the cross. The hour, he said, was not yet come on many occasions. And there was always this fine line that Jesus was treading between spreading the message and the good news of the gospel, but not stirring up too much opposition straight away, because otherwise that would bring his years of ministry to a conclusion. So it's kind of like he needs to spread the message, but they can't afford to provoke too much of a reaction too soon, until the perfect time, the feast of the Passover, the perfect time came for him to go to the cross. So Peter, anyway, had got it right. You are the Christ. But in conclusion this morning, I believe Jesus is still asking every individual here this morning, who do you say that I am? He's taking you by the hand. He's leading you away to a quiet place where the conversation is just between you and him. And he would ask you this morning, who do you say I am? What about you this morning? Who do you say Jesus is? Oh, good man, you say. A good man. Or a good moral example for us to follow. A lot of people would accept that about him. But nonetheless, just a man. That's where some people are, isn't it? That he was just a man. That's where a number of people are in cults, that they see him nothing more than a man. Some people get as far as saying, yes, I believe that God did become a man in the person of Jesus, born at Bethlehem. He took on flesh and blood. I'm willing to accept that God became man in the person of Jesus. A good man? Just a man, good moral example. Let me tell you that this man, Jesus, said things like this. I am the good shepherd. I am me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door to heaven itself. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the vine. If you're going to do anything fruitful in your life, you've got to abide in me, or your life will result in nothing. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the only one who can give you hope beyond the grave. Now, either these claims that Jesus made are false, and he deliberately misrepresented himself and then foolishly died for his lies, or else he was a lunatic, or else what he said about himself was true. We must either accept him or reject him as the Saviour. This man told people to trust in him for eternal life. We know his moral purity and dignity stand out from any other man that has ever lived. Even the man who sentenced him to death, Pilate, said he could find no basis for a charge against him, could find no fault in him. So my question to you this morning, is he a liar? Is he a liar in making the claims he made? Or is he a lunatic? Or is he God, come down to earth as a man in the person of Jesus? I wonder, has he come into focus for you yet? Do you have 2020 vision of who he is? I wonder, are you prepared to be as bold as Peter was and say, you are the Christ? You are the Messiah. You are the one that I put my hope and trust in for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe you died for me. Do you know what this is? This is a baptistry. And when we open this baptistry and people are baptized, they say that they are declaring their personal faith in Jesus Christ. People come and are baptized saying that they believe in Jesus for their salvation, that their old life, where they live for themselves, is dead and buried, and they've risen to a new life following Jesus Christ. Have you made that declaration? Peter made a declaration. Have you made that declaration of faith to the church, to your family, to your friends? Are you willing to say, yes, this Jesus is mine? I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is my Lord and my Saviour. We're required to do that in obedience to him. If we believe, we should be baptized. It's a command that we own him as our Lord and Saviour. What's your response to Jesus today as he takes you by the hand and he says, forget everyone else here today, it's just you and me, buddy. Where are you with me? Am I your Lord? Am I your Saviour? Am I your King? Am I the one that you look to? Who do you say that I am? I wonder, can you say this morning, I can see clearly now. I can see that the rain's gone. The sun is just about trying to come out. Oh, how I wish that the sun would come out in your heart. And that the Son of God, you would own him as your Lord, your Saviour, your King. Nothing could be more important than that. Amen.